Once more, we give you a warm welcome to Salford Community Church and our Sunday evening service. And let's just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful Father and gracious Lord, we thank you for this beautiful weather that we've been enjoying on this Lord's Day. And Lord, as the sun has been shining upon us today, we pray again that you might shine upon us this evening, that we might learn precious things from your word, that we might be encouraged and blessed. And as we again consider that letter to the church at Philippi, we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit himself will come and stir us also. We want to be better servants, and we pray that we might know a closer touch from you this day, and that you'd guide us and guard us, and that you'd bless us in all things, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read from God's word, and we've got two readings again this evening. We had two readings this morning, we've got two readings this evening, and again both from the New Testament, and both are parts of the letters of Paul to the churches. And the first reading is the second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 22 to verse 31. This particular portion that we're going to read is quite unique in many ways because it's biographical. It's Paul's a kind of autobiographical section where he speaks of himself. There's a sense in which, as he writes this letter, he's been drawn into this because of the Corinthian church and the way that a number of false teachers have come to the church claiming all kinds of things. And Paul is basically drawn his own picture of the kind of ministry, the kind of servant that he is for the Lord Jesus. And so we read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read from verse 22, and we're going to finish at verse 31. He writes, are they Hebrews? That's the false teachers. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Well, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. But as we begin to pray, I just thought I'd mention, I'm not sure I need to, but I will, that on Saturday we've got our church AGM. And I thought it'd be a good thing that we praise God for the fact of the church standing here has been faithful to the word of God and faithful in seeking to bring the gospel into the community. And we praise God for our present situation and also for future promises. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we are gathered in your name on this Sunday evening, we are aware, Lord, perhaps of many churches that won't be able to meet this evening. Some churches we know of still, even with an easing of lockdown, have not been able to meet because of this situation with this pandemic. But we praise you and thank you, Lord, that we have been able to do so, and we have been able to open the doors and rejoice, Lord, in seeing folk coming in, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the work and the witness of your church and your people here over many decades now, and for the ministry that has been exercised, Lord, and the preaching of your word and the longing and the desire for your word to be proclaimed, for the gospel to go out, praise you and thank you, Lord, over the years for the souls that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ too. We praise you and thank you, Father, that for the present time in which we live. Lord, you know it's not the situation that we would want or would desire, but Lord, what we have, we praise you for, and praise you once more for the open scriptures, the freedom to proclaim the gospel in all its fullness. We thank you, Father, that for your Holy Spirit that is in your church and in your people. And Lord, we look to you. We look to you, Lord, for future things, where we pray that we might be able to have greater freedom, may be able to implement many more things in the church. But Lord, we look to you for the gospel going out into the community at large. We pray, Father, to that end, that you would grant us a vision for the community, a vision for the gospel, a vision for souls. And we would ask and pray, Father, also that folk would hear the good news of Jesus, and by your word and by your spirit, they would come to faith, a real faith in Christ alone. To that end, Lord, we ask and pray that you would grow your church here as well. And not only, Lord, in numbers, we do pray for that, but also in faith and in love. And Lord, as we pray that, we're mindful also of other churches up and down our land, and rejoice again for our sister churches that are true to the gospel. Whatever denominational attachment they have, Lord, we know it doesn't matter. What matters is the gospel is preached and proclaimed. And may you bless those true gospel preaching churches, Lord, in our united kingdom today. And Lord, we might know your touch as churches, we might know your empowering by the Holy Spirit, that we might see mighty things from your hand that will cause your churches to be blessed, to be increased, and that souls, Lord, will be rescued, saved, Lord, to eternal life itself through believing in Jesus. And Lord, we want to give you praise and thanks that we know that you are working in the world in which we live. I praise you, Lord, that perhaps we're not seeing a great deal, Lord, of church growth at the moment in our land, but Lord, in other lands, we praise you and thank you that your church is growing in an incredible rate. Thank you for those places that were once closed to the gospel, but are now open. And the churches are being established, and people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we long for that time when the gospel would indeed be taken to the ends of the earth. A time, Lord, when you would have gathered in your people, and the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again as King and Lord. So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our second reading takes us back to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and we're going to read from verse 19 to verse 30. This evening, we're going to be thinking of a second man that Paul names in this chapter. Last Sunday evening, we thought about Timothy, his beloved son, and the one who is like-minded with Paul. And now we're going to be thinking of a man called Epaphroditus. But let's read about Timothy first, and then we'll read further on and read about Epaphroditus. So it's 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 2 and verse 19. And there Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your sake, for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because of the work of Christ. He came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Well then, this evening, we're going to be thinking of this man, Epaphroditus. And we're going to be thinking of that section, verse 25 to verse 30, though in truth, we really will be concentrating on verse 25 this evening. Well, by way of an introduction, let me explain what I mean by an amazing experience. It must have been an amazing experience for this man, Epaphroditus, to have been in Rome with the great Apostle Paul. To be with Paul, and perhaps alone with Paul, even though he was in a Roman cell. You know, sometimes you just want to meet some famous preacher, I suppose, famous pastor, and you got all your questions. And I'm not sure whether Epaphroditus had read any of the other letters, but I got a sort of picture in my mind of him saying, "Now, what did you mean in Romans chapter 4? Or something like that. And there was this amazing experience that Epaphroditus must surely have had of being alongside Paul, of seeing him. Paul in his sufferings, Paul in his extremity, in a sense that he was waiting for some verdict from the Roman Emperor, Nero at the time. Was it going to be life or death? And seeing how Paul was going to cope with that. Epaphroditus then had this amazing privilege. But we also discover, as we do in this section here, that Epaphroditus was obviously homesick. He's a member of the church at Philippi, and we'll explore exactly the kind of position he might well have been in that church. And Philippi was his home church. And so why is he there? Why has he left Philippi to come to Rome? Well, of course, the answer is that he's come as the church's messenger to Paul. He's probably come with a letter. and to Paul at this time. We read in verse 25, not only some various things that Paul says about Epaphroditus, and we're going to think about those, but he says, but he calls him your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He may well have gone to Rome because they knew that Paul was a prisoner in Rome in chains. He'd been sent there by the church to minister to Paul in some way, perhaps simply to be able to get food and water for him in his situation, but also probably had a letter from the church. You know, practically every church I know of has got problems. And I've often said that if you found a church with no problems, don't go there because you'll be the problem walking into that church. But no doubt there may have been problems and questions, pastoral issues that he had come to talk to Paul about and tried to seek some answers from the great apostle. So he's a man with a message and he's come to deliver it to Paul. But we find in this section also something happened to him. And what happened to him was that he got sick. He got ill. And Paul tells us in this letter that it was such a sickness that it was like touch and go, life and death, or whether he was going to survive it. And there's a hint there, I think, also in that section that possibly one of the reasons why he got sick or ill was because he was, like Paul, seeking to minister the gospel. He seems to be a man who's arrived in Rome and has got involved, got stuck in with the church at Rome and got involved in preaching the gospel in some way. And maybe that's a result. That result ended up with him perhaps being ill or injured in some way because he was proclaiming Christ. But he's recovered, as we see. And in verses 26 and 20 to 28, we discover that he's going to be sent back. We're told in verse 26, since he was longing for you all, that's he's homesick, you know, he's been away from home for a bit, it would seem, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. That would be a tragedy for Paul if this servant of the Lord were to have died in Rome. And then in verse 28, he says, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Obviously, Paul has a feeling that he doesn't really want to say goodbye to Epaphroditus. He's obviously a valuable fellow worker, but you can see that there's a greater need for Epaphroditus to get back to Philippi. And what we're going to be looking at this evening is how Paul describes Epaphroditus, as in verse 25, and then a little bit afterwards, we'll find out how Paul tells them, the church at Philippi, how they should treat him when he returns. So the first point would be this. It's in verse 25, where Paul describes Epaphroditus as my brother. And this is what verse 25 says, Philippians 2, verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. When I was in school, in big school, grammar school, comprehensive, or whatever they call them these days. But anyway, when I was in that kind of school, not my two best friends, but close friends of mine were twins. They were identical twins, and if you got to know them, as I did, you were able to tell the difference. It was difficult, but you could actually see the slight difference between the two brothers, these twins. And one of the reasons that we were buddies is because they weren't much bigger than I was, and we used to stick together. And also, it was quite important to stick together. You know, it's like in school, you always get the school bully around, don't you? Well, if the school bullies were around, they never caused a problem to these brothers. Because as soon as one brother was being bullied, the other one miraculously would pop up. So instead of one, you'd suddenly have two against you. But they also had a secret weapon, and I always wanted a secret weapon like this. They had a big brother as well. So if you got somebody who thought he could tackle the two twins, they had to deal with the big brother who was 2 years older than the twins. And that reminds me of the fact that brothers, or sisters for that matter, they stick together, don't they? You know, the brothers could squabble and have a fight, and even a bit of a punch-up, as they used to do when we were in school. But you touch one of the brothers, then you're dead meat, because the brothers would come together, all three of them, in fact, and deal with any problem whatsoever. That's because brothers, even if they do squabble, or sisters, they love one another, and they will look out for one another. And this is kind of what Paul is saying about Epaphroditus, that there was this bond of family, this bond of love between him and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, my brother. And brothers or sisters will do anything for a family member, won't they? And I want to suggest to you that that should be true, and perhaps I ought to put it like this, ought to be true, for brothers and sisters in Christ. If we are a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, then we look out for one another. We're part of the family. So as we're believers in Jesus, let me ask this question. Will you do anything for Jesus? Because he's your elder brother, isn't he? He's family. And so will you do also anything to help out your brother and sister in Christ, because they're family? And even if it's a sacrifice of money, of possessions, of time, or energy, are you prepared to be sacrificial in support of the family, of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, obviously this man, Epaphroditus, was. I'm not sure, we're not told why he became ill or sick, but maybe it was because he was serving the Lord there in Rome, and serving the Lord in such a way that perhaps he had been sacrificial in trying to help Paul. It might have been that he got into trouble with the authorities. It might have been that he was burning the candle, as we say, from both ends. But whatever the situation, and it seems to have been involved in a gospel work, he was sick. But he was seeking to be there for Paul, wasn't he? And Paul speaks of him ministering to his needs, because Paul is not able, because he's a prisoner in Rome, isn't he? Well, something else that Paul says that Epaphroditus was to him was this, that he was a fellow worker. And we see this again in verse 25 of our passage. Paul says, I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and then fellow worker. Now, of course, what Paul means by a fellow worker is that he is a fellow worker for the gospel. And Paul recognizes that and is acknowledging that. We don't know, as I've said, much about Epaphroditus, really. He's one of those people that we find on the page of Scripture. We see his name, we get a little hint about him, and then he's gone. But perhaps we can make a couple of assumptions, and perhaps a little bit of guesswork. Okay, perhaps a bit too much guesswork, but a little bit of guesswork about him. The first thing I think we can say is that Epaphroditus obviously has a role in the church at Philippi. He had to have a responsible role of some description for him to be the responsible bearer of a letter or some message that the church at Philippi want to give to Paul. And he's entrusted by the church at Philippi to help meet Paul's needs. So here's a man who is a significant member of the church at Philippi. He's obviously had to be a free man, didn't he? Not a slave, because slaves wouldn't be able to travel from Philippi to Rome easily. So he's a free man. Now, what do we know about the church at Philippi? What do we know about Philippi? Well, Philippi was often described as a little Rome. It was a place where retired Roman soldiers went. It was a kind of retirement village, or city, I suppose you'd call it, where when you finished your service to the Roman Empire as a soldier, you would then be allowed to retire to Philippi. And in Philippi, the language, main language, would have been Latin. There would have been Latin laws. There would have been Latin gods that would be worshipped there. And as we discover, if you discover in Acts, you discover there weren't many Jews there because there wasn't a synagogue. You had to have a certain number of male Jews in order to form a synagogue. There wasn't one. And Paul, you remember, had to preach at the riverside to people who had a belief in God. And so I think, and this is a bit of guesswork here, that if he was a free man and in a city which was a lot of people would have been retired Roman soldiers, he may well have been a Roman soldier, a retired Roman soldier. And he was be able, because he was a free man, because he was a Roman soldier, perhaps a Roman citizen as well, be able to travel quite easily from Philippi to Rome. It might be that he was the only one who could have done that for the church. It's also possible, of course, that he was an elder or a deacon in the church as well. And so here we have a picture of a man who possibly had been a Roman, possibly had a background in which he had worshipped those Roman gods and had been a soldier, but had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, been part of the membership of the church, and was engaged in gospel work. Well, whatever the capacity, we discovered that Epaphroditus is called by Paul a fellow worker. As a student, I used to work in the summer holidays on building sites. And the reason why I used to be able to do that was because my brother-in-law was an electrician, and the company that he worked for usually had big jobs dealing with hospitals and factories and stuff like that. And I would go in summer holiday as an electrician's mate, which meant I didn't know a thing about electricity, but I'm just told where to put the cable and put some cable ties in, and the electricians did all the done all the technical stuff. But one of the things I noticed when I was on the building sites was that, one of the things that you notice on a building site, you notice human nature in all its various colors, really. And the electricians, they were always very scathing of what we used to be described as the general laborers. They said, and they used to say something like this: there were the workers, and so these were the carpenters, the electricians, the plumbers that were involved on the building site. And then there was the general laborers, who they referred to as the shirkers. So there was the workers and the shirkers. And you noticed after a while that, yes, there was a truth to that. Because the laborers seemed to take very long coffee breaks in the afternoons and in the mornings. They were always the first people to volunteer to go off-site and get something and come back sometime in the afternoon. This was the morning. And they also used to have what was often described as long liquid lunches before they arrived back on site. But the thing about a fellow worker, and acknowledging somebody as a fellow worker, just as like my brother-in-law would acknowledge the plumber or the carpenter on site as a fellow worker, was that they usually enjoyed the work that they were doing. They were professionals. They knew what to do, and they enjoyed finishing the job. And there was a love of companionship between fellow workers. They liked to be together with one another. And they were prepared often to go out of their way to get the job done. And that should be true for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should think of ourselves as fellow workers, as co-workers for the gospel. And we need to ask ourselves some questions, really. Do we love the fellowship of the Lord's people? Now, I want to broaden this out a bit, because you could say, yes, I love the fellowship of the Lord's people. But let me ask, put it this way. Do we love the fellowship of all the Lord's people? You know, whatever church that someone comes from, they're a believer, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we love them in the Lord because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we love the work of the gospel? We love to hear the gospel being preached. We want to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day and other days of the week. We want to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, the Bible. We want to spend our time in prayer together. And we want to be engaged in going and telling and sharing the gospel with others. Now we're prepared with our lives to be sacrificial, to serve Christ and to serve the church as well. Well, as we know from Epaphroditus, from this letter and about Epaphroditus, it nearly cost him his life. And verse 30 tells us this because, says Paul, for the work of Christ. Remember, we're talking about him as a fellow worker. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death. Now, we don't know why or how, but nonetheless, it was because he was involved in the work of Christ, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So Paul says that he was a fellow worker. But what does Jesus say about workers for him? Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 to 26. This is what Jesus says. Verse 24 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, in other words, if anyone desires to be my follower, to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And he's talking there about eternal life, isn't he? For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, well, Epaphroditus was near death. But for Epaphroditus, the salvation perhaps of one soul was worth it as he sought to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a third thing that Paul tells us about Epaphroditus is this. This is what else he calls him. He calls him a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. He says, verse 25 again, I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, a fellow worker, and fellow soldier. One of the things that you notice in Paul's letters, such as the letter to the Ephesians and other letters like 2 Timothy, Paul often uses this illustration of the Christian being a soldier. And there's a sense in which that's true, because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an enemy to your soul. You have an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of the church of Christ, and he's the devil, of course. And so it's a very apt illustration of what a Christian is. He is a soldier for Jesus. And there are certain things that we can identify with soldiers and being Christians as well. One of those is this, that soldiers are under orders. If you're a soldier, you are under orders. You have somebody who is above you, who's given you orders, and this is what you're supposed to do because you're a soldier. And that was true for Epaphroditus. He was under orders. Presumably, the eldership in Philippi gave Epaphroditus the order. Take this letter and travel to Rome and give it to the great apostle Paul. And if you've got time and if he needs it, you know, come and minister to his needs. And Paul is under orders as well because he's an apostle. And he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And his orders were, take the gospel out into the Gentile world. And that's ended up with him being in a prison in Rome, hasn't it? And in a way, we can say this for every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also are under orders. And the orders, the standing orders, if you like, for the soldier of Christ is to go and tell and share the gospel with others. But a second thing we can say about soldiers is this, that they are usually on active service. You don't find many soldiers who are sort of lounging around in a hotel and relaxing. They're on active service. And active service for soldiers can be very tough. It means you may have to get involved in lots of training exercises. If you're on active service, you don't tend to have a luxury lifestyle. In fact, what you might expect will be living under canvas and on the hard, and sleeping on the hard floor if you're a soldier. And certainly a lot of tough training to be a soldier. And soldiers are trained to be always ready for action. When I was a pastor of the church in Westbury, I had a part-time job working for a garden nursery. And one of the jobs I had to do one morning was to take the van out and with a trailer, and it was full of plants for an army base in Dorset. It's full of the kind of plants you wouldn't really want in your garden, full of spiky, stinging sort of plants, because they wanted to put the plants around the barbed wire to make it even more difficult for anybody to try to climb over. But when I got there, and as I was outside of the base, and this was the days when there were these IRA terrorist activities going on, and that something happened. I didn't know what it was at the time, but something happened, and the base suddenly went onto the highest alert. So I'm outside this base. The soldiers suddenly have got their rifles, and they've got their they got the bullets in their guns, and they've got their flak jackets on, and I'm trying to get into this base. And so I got searched, and I can remember being really annoyed. I had to take all the plants out of the truck and out of the trailer while they were searching the truck and the trailer, and they were searching me, and I had to prove who I was, and they had to ring up the company to make sure I was a legitimate person. Because everything was on lockdown on the army base before they would let me in just to deliver the plants. And I can remember getting told off because it took so long to get into the base, and then so long to get out of the base. By the time I came back to the garden center, I was getting told off. Why is it taking you so long? And I had to tell them what they were on. I can't remember what level it was, but it was some kind of high level with, you know. And I said, look, it took hours just to get in and out of that base. But the soldiers are always ready, you see. They had a report. They got to be on their guard. Maybe there was going to be a terrorist attack on their base. So they're ready for action. And they're ready for action because they've been training. They're ready for action because they are listening to those instructions. And they are ready for action because they're obeying those instructions too. But another thing about soldiers is this. Those who have been involved in combat are war heroes. And Epaphroditus, if you read those verses, you get the impression that Paul is sending back Epaphroditus, and he's sending him back as a gospel hero. Let's look at verses 28 and 29 at this point. Paul says, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem." So when the church of Philippi receives Epaphroditus, they're going to receive the letter, this letter that Paul is writing. And they're going to receive him with gladness. They're going to get the buntings out. They're going to be rejoicing that he's come. And they're to hold him in high esteem. When I was in my 20s, and I know that sounds a long, long time ago, but when I was in my 20s, there was the Falkland crisis, the Falklands War. I was teaching then, just started teaching, and I got really worried. You may think it's ridiculous now, but at the time, I was really worried because they were calling up the Territorial Army people, and the Army Reserve were all being taken away from their jobs, and they were going to be all going out to the Falklands, and I was thinking, they're going to call me up. You know, teaching wasn't a reserved occupation. So if they called me up, and I was thinking, oh, they won't call me up, you know. Fortunately, they didn't. Nobody, as far as I know, was actually called up for this, other than the Territorial Army and these Army Reserves. But I got really, really worried at that point. But of course, it was a war, but fortunately, it didn't last very long. And then these men, there was a lot of young men who actually signed up, joined the army to go out to the Falkland crisis. And when they came back, there was a lot of celebration. I can still picture the Queen Elizabeth II ship, the QE2. It went out as a sort of troop carrier and hospital ship. And when it came back, I think it was into Southampton, the people were celebrating, and the people standing on the docks, and people were rejoicing that the boys had come back. Come home. And where I was living at the time, there were quite a number of young men who had come back from the Falklands War. And it was quite interesting. There would be bunting around the young man's house where he lived. Sometimes there would be posters, you know, "Welcome back, John," or something like that would be up there. And there would be yellow ribbons. There used to be a song, didn't they? "Tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree." Well, that song was in the charts at that time, so people started tying yellow ribbons around trees everywhere because they were celebrating the return of these heroes. Well, that's what Paul is saying to the church of Philippi. When Epaphras comes, celebrate his return because he's a gospel hero. He has been serving the Lord and he nearly died. And you need to hold him in high esteem. And that made me think about our last point this evening. And it's this: what do we do for the aged saint? What do we do for the older Christian who has run the race and has almost finished the course? I wonder, and I'm just putting this out as a broad thought about churches, not this church. I don't believe that for a moment for this church, because you've got me as a pastor. But for churches, I think sometimes there's a danger of being ageist. Now, there's a word that's come into use, isn't it? And some churches can think it's all about young people. But I think we need to honor and respect the aged saint, the one who has fought the battle, run the race, has almost finished the course. And if we don't honor and respect such people, then we can miss out in blessing from God. Here's a bit of speculation on my part, but here's a thought. How old was Epaphroditus? I've got no idea. But if we thought of him as a retired Roman soldier, we could at least say that he must be getting on in years. And if he is retired, and he's got time to be able to go from Philippi to Rome, which isn't a 20-minute drive up the road, it would take him days or weeks to get there. And obviously, when he got there, he stayed there for some considerable time, and he must have had the freedom of time to be able to do that. And Roman soldiers had a pension, so he could draw on that pension as well. So it's a possibility that Epaphroditus might well have been getting on in age, old enough, able enough, because he must have had to walk there somehow, and time as well to be there. But when he gets to Rome, what is he going to find? Well, somebody put it like this. When Epaphroditus and Paul meet, well, Epaphroditus meets Paul in his Roman cell, it'll be two old gentlemen having a chat together. That's how the Roman soldiers might have thought, who were guarding Paul. He's the two old men coming together. Perhaps Epaphroditus might have been shocked by the appearance of Paul. Maybe he remembers Paul years before, perhaps even coming to Philippi the first time. And here's Paul, older, and perhaps looking older than his years because of all the suffering that he's gone through. The suffering that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a lot of suffering there. And if he hasn't got gray hair or white hair by when he was suffering that, he certainly has later on, hasn't he? With all that shock that must have had in his life. And so perhaps the unknowing Roman soldier would just simply see two old gentlemen, one particular man in chains, as Paul writes in his letters, looking pathetic, looking sad, worn out, and probably thinking to himself, not much there to bother him, not much of a life is it for this man, Paul. And perhaps somebody might say, well, you go over and chat to Paul, and he'll tell you a little bit about his life. Unfortunately, by the providence of God, we know a little bit about his life. How many shipwrecks was he involved in? If you read Acts, you think it was only one, but he says three. How many beatings? How many times was he whipped? How many times was he attacked? How many times was he in fear of his life? That's quite a story, isn't it? And why that? Paul could have been in Jerusalem. He could have been living a good life as a Pharisee, couldn't he? Respected, invited to all the best meals and the best homes. But no, he suffers all that for Jesus. One of the, I consider to be one of the greatest privileges of my ministry of the church in Swansea, which I was a pastor, was to have in the congregation, they never were members of the church, but they were members of the congregation, two people, husband and wife. The husband was an Anglican evangelical minister, and he and his wife went out to be missionaries for 30 years in Zimbabwe and then in South Africa. And when they went out to Zimbabwe, it was Rhodesia in those days, and he was there when all the problems came about. In fact, the problems were so difficult for them, being white and British, that they had to leave and go over the border to South Africa. And he used to tell the story about being in a convoy of Land Rovers, and his wife would be driving one of the Land Rovers, and he'd be at the back of the Land Rover with his gun out. They had to have a gun because they were in danger of getting attacked because they were trying to leave the country. It was that dangerous. But one of the things about this man, called David, he had dementia, and he had very bad dementia. He couldn't remember much at all. In fact, I remember spending an afternoon with him, and we had to walk the dog. And he took me and the dog down this sort of country path and into a sort of scrub woodland area. I didn't know where I was. I was lost. And David then said to me, he said, you know, my dementia is so bad, I don't know where I live. And I must have had a look of horror on my face, but he said, don't worry, the dog knows where I live. And the dog would take us back. And the dog did take us back. But David was a kind of character like that. He had a sense of humor. But one of the things about David was, you look at him and think, well, this is a poor, sad individual who's got dementia, an old man. But you know, if you talk to him, and he could remember the past wonderfully well, which was frightening because he could remember some of my sermons wonderfully well as well. That was frightening. But he was on first name basis with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones because he was a curate in London at the time. He corresponded and knew John Stott very well. And he would come up with all these names of people that, you know, you read the books, and he knew them. And I remember people, well-known evangelicals coming up to me and saying, how's David? Because they knew David. And then there was that 30 years where he was a missionary in Zimbabwe and South Africa and all the problems that he had to had there. He had to tackle witchcraft and witch doctors and all these kind of things. He founded a Bible college in South Africa, which still exists. It's called the George Whitfield Memorial Bible College, and it trains men for the ministry. And his son-in-law is one of the lecturers there at the moment. And he, if you like, was another kind of Epaphroditus, who was a fellow worker. He was a brother in Christ. He was, of course, a fellow soldier. And Paul's got something else to say about aged saints. And this is what I want to end up on this evening. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. And a text that Paul gives to us. And one perhaps we need to have on our hearts at times. There Paul says, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, and I think this could apply to Epaphroditus as well as to Paul. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And Paul tells the church at Philippi to receive him, to receive Epaphroditus, with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for those that we can think of in our own mind, memories, who have been faithful saints of the past. Those, Lord, who have been great mentors to us, great examples of faithful soldiers and faithful workers and servants of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for such people, Lord, and we need such people. And we thank you for Paul, and again, Lord, he's a great example to us of seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, serve God's people. So, Lord, we ask and pray that we indeed would be like these people ourselves, that through your Holy Spirit and through the study of your word, Lord, that we might become the holy people of God. Lord, this world in which we live is a strange place, and it's not our home, but we are here in it. And we pray, Father, that we may work as your servants, that we might indeed be the ambassadors for Christ to the world in which we live. And Lord, we long to see souls saved. We long to see people turn from the things that this world offers to the things of heaven itself. Lord, as we enter a new week, Lord, as we come to Monday soon, then, Lord, may it be that we might be those who in this week will make a difference. Make a difference to other people. That, Lord, we might be like that man, Epaphroditus, seeking to be sacrificial in our service for the Lord Jesus, because we love him who is our Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.